Good morning, church family. We're glad to be together this morning, and it's going to be a great day in the house of the Lord. And, I'm looking forward to what God has in store throughout these months as we continue on restoring so many of the ministries that have been set aside over the past few months with the COVID. And we just believe that it is God's time. And so starting this coming Wednesday, our Spanish ministries are once again beginning to meet on a weekly basis, and we're excited to have all of you in the house today, and we honor you, and we honor the presence of the Lord in His house today. Amen? We do that. To those of you that are joining us online, welcome to all of you, and to those of you that are joining us down in our chapel, we're so glad you're part of today's service as well. Well, we're continuing on this morning in our series on unshakable faith in uncertain times. You know, we've been discovering through the book of Hebrews just how to live an unshakable faith. And we're looking at not so much as principles and pulling out little bits and pieces out of Hebrews chapter 11, but we're looking at the life of the individual, the life they lived, and believing that as they lived out their faith, so can we. And we can live it out in an unshakable way. Now, so far, here's what we've discovered in our series on Hebrews chapter 11. And by the way, this is the third Sunday of the series. Here's what we've discovered so far. We've discovered that all the heroes of the faith, each and every one of them, they lived in an uncertain and very trying time of world history. Yet their faith remains strong and unshakable. Secondly, we've discovered that faith is not some kind of a tool that we manipulate and twist the arm of God to get what we want. We've also discovered that faith is not merely about getting. It is about doing the right thing regardless of personal consequences. Enoch, we looked at Enoch last Sunday, the seventh from Adam. By faith, the Bible says he walked with God. In the midst of a vile and perverse generation, he did not turn back and he did not bend or bow his knee, but he continued on serving God with an unshakable faith. And the Bible tells us that he did not experience death because of his walk with God. Only two we've discovered, according to history and according to the Bible, that have ever escaped the doorway of death. Elijah is one. He went up to heaven in a chariot of fire. And the other is Enoch. The Bible says God just said to him one day, come home with me, and he was not. And so we find these examples in Hebrews chapter 11. Now, moving on this morning in Hebrews chapter 11, we come to verse 7. And at verse 7, we come to one of the best known men in the entire Bible. Probably his story has been told more than any other, and that is Noah and the ship he built, Noah's Ark. Now in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7, take your Bibles, turn with me there, and I want you to see what it says. It says, by faith, Noah. Notice everything that Noah does, and all those are listed in the hall of faith there. Each of them are motivated by faith. So it's by faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, that is, in keeping with faith. Now, the book of Genesis will give us kind of the full story. Now, if you want to take from Hebrews there, turn back to the very first book of the Bible. In Genesis chapter 6, we're going to start with verse 5. We're only going to look at a few verses here this morning, but I would encourage you to go back and read Genesis chapter 6, 7, 8, and 9, and we'll give you the full story about Noah, about the time, the season, the building of his ark, and all that God did, and the flood, and so on. But here's what it says in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. The Lord saw. Now, I'm going to pause there for just a moment. You know, it's good to know that God knows what's going on this earth. The Bible says he saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth. And so he knows what is going on his planet. God is not aloof. God is very involved in this planet, and he knows what is going on. So the Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. Now the Bible says in verse 6, the Lord then, seeing all of this, the Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have made them. But Noah, right here in the middle of all of this, you know, kind of despair and, you know, the judgment that's coming, it says, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And many of the original translations there said, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He found this unmerited favor in the eyes of the Lord. This is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. Now the world in Noah's day had become totally corrupt. The Bible says that men used their God-given imaginations only to devise more evil. Every inclination of the human heart was only evil all the time. Notice there, it says the inclination. Inclination means the tendency or the natural desire. So the heart of man had become so digressed from what it once was in the garden at the very beginning when God created Adam and Eve. He created them perfect, placed them in a perfect environment, but they chose to disobey God. Sin entered in. And from that time on, from the time you read of the sin of Adam and Eve on, day by day, generation by generation, things become worse and worse. So the inclination by this time, their natural tendency, their natural desires were to do evil all the time. Another translation says that man's thoughts were stuck on evil all the time. And the Bible says the Lord regretted that he had made mankind. He regretted. That term there is an interesting term. It literally means out of frustration, out of heartache, to kind of sigh, like, you know, just, you know, frustration. And so we find here, the Bible says, the Lord regretted that he made mankind. He sighed. He regretted. He literally sighed in absolute sorrow that he had ever made mankind. Now, God was sorry then in the literal sense that he ever created all of this on this planet that we read about in Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3. But the Bible tells us, even though the world had become corrupt, Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. You know, the Bible says, no matter how difficult or how bad things get, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the earth, looking for those that he can show himself strong on their behalf. So I want you to know, no matter how bad things get, and things have gotten rather bad, I would say, but looking around, I want you to know God's eyes are still looking for the righteous. And he still looks after the righteous. And God's hand is extended towards those that he might bring his favor to them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Now, Noah was a man, the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 9, who walked with God. Matter of fact, when you read the original language there, it says he walked habitually with God. He walked continuously with God. He did not have breaks in his walk with God. He started walking with God. He kept on walking with God. And he kept on in this relationship with God. So Noah habitually walked with God. We also discovered last week that if you really want to get to know somebody, the best way to get to know someone is to walk with them. When you walk with somebody, you walk in all the various times and seasons of life. In the good days, the bad times, when it's uphill, when it's downhill, whatever the season, whatever the time, Noah walked with God, and he did so without stopping. He did so habitually, is the word that is used there in the Old Testament. So Noah then practiced. in daily life, godliness in the everyday affairs. You know, friends, we need to understand that godliness is practical. It's not something that's merely theological, something we talk about, something we read about in the Bible, but godliness is a very practical way of life. And Noah lived this practical Christianity, we might call it today, this practical godliness during his time, even though he was surrounded by a corrupt society. So godliness is practical. It's a way to live at home. It's a way to do your business. When you go off and you have your job and you've got, you know, just the day-to-day regimens of making money. It's also a way to live at work or play. So godliness then is practical at home, in business, at work, or at play. And that is the way that Noah lived his life. Every piece of it was always, how will God be pleased with what I'm about to do? So Noah then, he saw everything in his life as being spiritual, not just religious things. So whether in the New Testament says, whether we eat or drink or whether no matter what we do all to the glory of God. And that is the way that Noah was living way back in the Old Testament. Now let's look at Genesis chapter 6, verses 13 and 14. It says, so God said to Noah. Now it's interesting here, out of all the persons living on planet Earth at that time, God chose to speak and to tell one man what he was up to. And the individual is Noah. And Noah, we know now because we've just looked at it there, he lived a righteous life, a godly life. And as a result of that, God said to Noah, you see, God gives his inner secrets to those that he can trust. And so he wanted Noah to know what was coming on the earth and what was being planned next. So God said to Noah, I am going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy them, destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood. Make rooms in it and coat it with pitch inside and out. Now, some of you are probably saying, I thought it was gopher wood. Gopher wood is another name for cypress wood. However, I believe it probably got its name from when, it was time to go get the wood, he said, gopher wood, told his boys. Not really. Okay. Don't put that in your notes, please. All right. Don't put that in your notes. But it's one and the same. Gopher wood is the same as cypress wood. He said, I want you to go and build this ark of cypress wood, make rooms in it, coat it with pitch inside and out. Now, I want you to look at the fact that Noah had no other grounds for action apart from pure faith. There was no other reason, there was no other way or why that he should have ever built this ark. You see, everything in the way of human experience and ordinary probability was against him. Friends, by this time, the earth had been around already for a long time, about 1,556 years. Though it had never been, during those 1,556 years, not once had there ever been a drop of water that has fallen from the heavens, let alone ever seen any kind of a flood. You see, faith simply takes God at his word. Noah had, every opportunity at that time to go and check it out and say, what are others saying? Should I be building an ark or not? But he did not do that. He checked with God, and God said to him, it's going to flood, it's going to rain, and as a result of that, you better prepare. So Noah knew if God said it, that absolutely settles it. Friends, whether or not it's ever backed up by science, whether it's backed up by no one else, when God declares something, you can know it's absolutely true. Because science at times only catches up with the Word of God many years later. There was a time they thought the earth was flat. And they thought if they were to take and sail out on the seas, that they would fall off into this abyss one day because they'd fall off the flat and then down into this abyss. And, they didn't see what the Bible says. The Bible says that God looks upon the circle of the earth. And so, the Bible has great insights, whether it's in science or whether it's in any other area of life. And we find here, he's simply saying, I don't care who else backs this up. I don't care what history has been. I believe if God said it's going to rain, the best thing I can do is give me a pile of cypress wood and get to work. I'll look back at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. It says that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. You see, by faith, Noah saw the flood waters, and the Bible says he moved with fear. Friends, we haven't seen everything yet. Matter of fact, I don't think we've seen anything yet. Like Noah, we must believe God for things that have never yet been seen. Because I believe God has some things in store, both for the church and for the world, in a way like we have never seen or ever dreamt possible. And God is at work. So when God is ready to do something on the earth, he always finds a righteous man and he whispers into his heart and into his ear that which he's going to do. And that is what he did with Noah. And I believe he is currently doing that with you as well. I believe that God has been showing you that things that they, as they are, will not continue on forever. And that this time in world history points to the return of Jesus Christ like no other time ever in the history of the world. And so we prepare. And I believe he is whispering into our spirit, into our hearts, get ready. And so we find then, like Noah, we must simply believe God, and we must believe God for things that have never yet been seen. Secondly, Noah prepared an ark, and he did so, yes, by faith. You see, many beliefs are in word only. They say they believe this, that, and the other thing, but you never know it by their actions. This is not true, however, of Noah. He put his belief into action, and he began the arduous task of building an ark that would take him anywhere, listen to this, church, anywhere between 55 and 120 years. We can't really tell by the sequence of Scripture there how many years it took, but it took at least 55, and possibly as many as 120 years to build this ark. Now, from Scripture, it doesn't appear as though Noah went about proclaiming a coming day of judgment and total destruction. Though the Bible says that he was a preacher of righteousness, it does not say that he went about preaching and telling them there is going to be a global flood. He simply busied himself making a place of safety for himself and for his family. But you can be sure that everyone living near Noah must have known his conviction that one day the world would be destroyed by water because of seeing his actions. You see, day after day, year after year, Noah spent his time building a boat that would be 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. It is interesting to note that this was the largest known watercraft all the way up to the year 1858. That is in the AD when the SS Great Britain was built. So for all of those centuries, his boat, this ark that he built at the direction of God, 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high, this was the largest vessel known in the world up until 1858, which is quite phenomenal. So Noah's actions then, building this boat, Noah's actions spoke of his convictions. You see, I believe that all one really needs to do is watch what a man does to find out what he really believes. If he would have been walking about saying, a flood is coming, everybody get ready, and he was not building an ark, I don't think it would have been very believable. You see, all one has to really do is watch what someone does with their time, their talents, and their abilities, and you'll discover what they really believe in. It was a man by the name of Charles Blair from Denver, Colorado, pastored there for many years. He said this one day, and I jotted it down. We only really believe what we believe enough to put into action. So we can say we believe that Jesus is coming, but are we acting as though he is coming? Are we making plans as though he is coming? Is our life a walking testimony to the world round about that we truly believe that Jesus Christ is going to return? Thirdly, the ark, the Bible says, condemned the world. This ark, this wooden ark that was being built of that massive size, it literally condemned the world. Listen to what it says in verse 7. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. In building the ark, Noah, the Bible says, condemned the world. You see, in the case of Noah, the condemnation was unusually manifest. For if Noah was right, then everyone else should have been building an ark as well. Every time a passerby would see the ark, they would have to make a decision to either build an ark of their own or to mock Noah. It was one of two things. Every time they walked by, they could see that day by day, change was taking place. Day after day, Noah was mocked and he was scorned for his faith in building this ark. But Noah kept right on building. Day after day, the ark showed continuous progress. People could see the changes in the construction as the days would go by. They could see that Noah believed in a coming flood, and they could see this and know this by watching his actions. His actions spoke louder than his words. Friends, our lives ought to have the same effect as that of Noah's ark. Our actions should prove our belief in God. People should be able to see our daily progress in our walk with Jesus Christ. They should see the fruit of the Spirit as it begins to develop in our lives. When there's spans of time when we have not seen each other, even from Sunday to Sunday or from month to month, and in some cases when we see family members and others at a family reunion, maybe once a year, when we're back together, we ought to be able to see the progress that one is making in their walk with Jesus Christ. We ought to see the fruit of the Spirit as it begins to take root within us. We ought to have the Beatitudes that Jesus gave on the Mount of Beatitude as he gave us, you know, the rules of how to live the Christian life and what God values, the attitudes that God values. We ought to have love that is growing in our lives and holiness that is measurable and seen of all. People ought to be faced with the truth of the gospel simply by observing our lives both at home and on the job. The Bible says that we are a light that has been set upon a hill and it cannot be hidden away. Noah's walk with God and life of faith, the Bible tells us, condemned the world at that time. Every time they went by and they saw the ark, there was a little twinge inside of them. This guy really believes that there's going to be a flood. This man is preparing not only for himself but for his family. And from the size of the ship that he's building, he has got a plan that's, you know, amazing. I don't know what it's all about. And maybe even talk to him about it. And what does God have to say, you know, regarding this? And why are you doing this? Every time they walked by, they had a choice to make. They either could mock, or they could begin to help, or they could begin to build an ark of their own. The world is going to see, friends, I believe very soon, some things they have never seen before. In Matthew chapter 24, starting with verse 37, listen to what it says. As it was in the days of Noah, so will it be at the coming of the Son of Man. So the Bible gives us insight by telling us here then that as it was in the days of Noah. Matter of fact, there's also another correlation in the New Testament, as it was in the days of Noah and in the days of Lot. So as it was in the day of Noah, the violence, you know, the rampant sin, using their imaginations only to create and do more sinning, all of this they could see. Here it is. As it was in the day of Noah, so will it be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day that Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come in an hour when you do not expect him. The Bible gives us a picture of what is about to happen. It's found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. It says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ are going to rise from their graves. All true Christians are going to be raptured away to heaven, which is going to bring about 7 years of great tribulation on the earth, unlike anything that's ever been in the whole of world history. In the midst of this time called the Great Tribulation, there is going to be a battle near the end that is called the Battle of Armageddon. Whereas in the middle of this battle, Jesus Christ is going to come himself, and he is going to bound Satan for 1,000 years, and the millennial reign of Jesus Christ is going to start. The Bible tells us this earth that we know today is going to be destroyed with a fervent heat, and there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. There will be no underhanded things. There will be no sin. There will be no sinner. Like I told you, this world hasn't seen anything like what is yet to come. Somebody wrote a little piece. Some of it's humorous, some of it's not. But let me give you some of the highlights of what he wrote. He said, "Everything I need to know I learned from Noah. Plan ahead. It wasn't raining when Noah built the ark. Stay fit. When you're 600 years old, someone might ask you to do something really big. Don't listen to the critics. Do what has to be done. For safety's sake, travel in pairs. When you're stressed, float for a while. Don't forget that we're all in the same boat. And when the doo-doo gets really deep, don't sit there and complain. Shovel. Remember that the ark was built by amateurs and the Titanic was built by professionals. No matter how bleak it looks, there's always a rainbow on the other side. Child of God, there's always a rainbow. There's a promise of God for whatever is going on this planet. And the last one is probably the most important of all. Don't miss the boat." Let me talk to you from my heart for just a moment. I believe, friends, that all of us sense there's this undeniable present tug of the Holy Spirit on all of our hearts and lives, telling us time is short, eternity is long. It's time to get right and serious with God. There is this sovereign call, sovereign. And as God is like a carillon call, people are hearing it, you're hearing it. In the quietness of your heart, just as Noah, God told Noah, Noah, I'm not going to allow you to be caught off guard. I want you to be prepared. These others aren't going to listen, so be it. But I want you to be aware. And so God spoke to him, told him the plan of what was about to happen on planet Earth. And I believe that God's been whispering into your spirit, into your heart, the very same thing. In the New Testament, Jesus said, I call you my friends. And the reason why I call you friends, he says, because I tell my friends what I'm up to. And so I believe that he has been in this generation, in this time, and during this COVID-19 time where there's been massive shutdown and massive frustration by so many, and so many things that were once captivating our whole thought life, I believe that in the quietness, he's trying to get our attention, saying, you need to get ready, you need to get serious. And that's been the call of God. And that call has come. Now, here's what I used to wonder. You know, the Bible says that into the ark, two of every, you know, animal was to be taken, a male and a female of all kinds. And so I tried to think to myself, you know, as a child sitting in Sunday school, hearing this, I would wonder, now, how in the world did he go out and convince, you know, giraffes to come in? Did he go out and lasso them and, you know, and so he's trying to bring them into, you know, the ark this way? Or did he drop peanuts on the ground for the elephants right up to the ark? I tried to figure out how, I think you get the idea here, how in the world did he get two of all these animals to come and be in the ark? Where did he find them? How did he identify them? All of this kind of stuff. Then I came across this portion of scripture. In Genesis chapter 6, it says, two of every kind of bird, of every kind of animal, and of every kind of creature that moves along the ground. Have you ever noticed the last portion of that? Will come to you to be kept alive. God's going to put a little thought in their little bird brain, in their elephant brain, in all the animals that you need to get over to this wooden structure that's being built. You need to go over to Noah. And Noah then just simply led them into the ark. But they were going to come. Put a scripture up one more time, if you would, please. Will come to you to be kept alive. Let me tell you what's happening right now. There are men and women that are asking you, they're saying, what's going on? They're coming to you. Oh yes, we have a responsibility, the Bible says, to go out into the highways and byways and compel them to come in and all of that. I'm not negating any of that, but I'm saying, just as God puts something, this homing device, this little sense, you better get over to the ark. He's saying the same to men and women all across the nation and around the world. And so now they're coming to you. And why are they coming? To be what? Kept alive. I believe they look around and they can see. Anyone with half of a brain knows that the way things are, it won't last for long. We've allowed chaos in our streets. We have seen insurrection of the highest level. We see dysfunction in every level of government trying to straighten it out. There's only one answer, and I declare to you, Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. So two things are happening. You're sensing, I need to get to the ark. That's God's tug in your heart. And he's sending others to you. and you have the privilege of showing them, here's the way into the ark of safety. And it's only through Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life, that no man cometh unto the Father but by him. I want you to bow your heads and hold steady for a moment, please, all over this room. You've been a marvelous, marvelous, wonderful crowd. This morning, I believe that some of you are sensing this tug. And you know that it's time to respond to that tug of God. You're saying, I want to get right with God today. I too, I can sense, I can see. I know that it's not going to be long. And this world as we know it is going to have a visitation unlike anything they could have ever imagined. Just like a global flood, which most could not. And today, you say, I want to get right with God. I want to be ready in that moment. He said he's coming in a moment, an hour when we think not. Possibly because things could turn around, they could be so good that you'd give no thought to God. Or they're so bad that you're just barely making it. You don't even have the wherewithal to even think about the things of God because you are in such, you know, stress and depression and turmoil and all that. And you're saying today, I want to give my life to Jesus Christ. Will you pray for me, Pastor? Let me see your hands. Just simply put them up real high. I want to pray for you. Yes, hands are going up all over this room. All over this room, that's right, the balcony and galleries on the floor. I want to pray for you. Will you make this your personal prayer as I pray with you? Just say, Father in heaven, thank you for loving me. Lord, I believe that you're the creator of all things. You're the one that created and gave me my natural life. Lord, I'm so sorry for my sin. I'm so sorry for the way I've lived my life. I've imitated the world rather than living like a believer. I've not known how. In other cases, I've known, but I've rejected the right way. And I ask you to forgive me. Lord Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross for my sin. And I believe that on the third day, God raised you back to life. And I believe that you're at the right hand of God the Father right now, interceding for me. And I believe that one day soon you're returning to this earth in power and in great glory. Lord Jesus, I want to be on your side. I want to be yours fully. I ask you, Lord, to help me to live the life. Help me to be like Enoch and walk with you. Help me to live life like Noah, walking with God habitually. I pray, Lord, that as we begin our journey today, this would be the most exciting moment of our lives. And I pray, Lord, for peace like they've never known before. I pray, Lord, that the Church of Jesus Christ, Lord, that we would be alert, that we'd be awake in this hour. And Lord, that as men and women come to us, are drawn to us, because down deep inside of their heart, they do not want to die, neither physically nor spiritually. And just as you brought all of creation to Adam, you brought them so that they might live. Lord, I pray that we would have an answer and be able to show them simply how to live out the Christian life and invite them into the ark of safety. Thank you, Lord, for what you have done, what you're going to do in all of our hearts and lives. I pray your blessing upon the remainder of this day, upon every child of God. And we're going to thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. And all the church said, amen.